So evidently, since this ties into last week's teaching at the end of last week about the use of money or material wealth and our need to use it, or it's the demand or challenge to use it appropriately, evidently money or wealth is one of these big temptations, one of these big potential ditches. You may recall, I used to tell my children, you know, if life is a road, you got to stay out of the ditches. You want to stay on the road, and there's ditches on both sides, which can make it complicated. If you just focus on this ditch, you might end up in that ditch. So stay on the road, and so improper attitude towards money or wealth or material resources is one of these ditches in life. And obviously it's a big one because we get so many scriptures that point to it, that talk about it, both Jesus and then here Paul talking to Timothy. I think that's clear, right? Amos, Timothy, the gospel, all three refer to this. So that's your theme for the day. I don't need to preach on it. You go home and reread those passages if you have any sort of questions, or if there's you know remaining doubt or ambiguity about that. I will indirectly, I suppose, refer to it, but I wanted to talk more about two different thoughts I had coming out of preparation for the sermon today. The first is that Timothy is like a son to Paul, and Paul is writing to Timothy, who's been left in this fairly important and challenging role of becoming a leader to these churches in Ephesus, and Paul is writing this letter to encourage Timothy, to give him some direction and instruction. And so if you think about your own child, those of us who have children, one of your children, probably that child who like needs the extra attention, who always seem to make the wrong choices, and you're writing a letter and you're trying to say, okay, here's the important things to remember. Like, what would your heart be writing this letter? It would be to encourage them, but also, if possible, to give them some good advice, right? To give them the important bits of information, hopefully that they can hear and receive. And that's what Paul is doing for Timothy. So I find it interesting, and I'm talking about myself here. I find it interesting when I read a letter or a piece of advice that's intent is to give me something good and healthy and helpful in my life and to encourage me and strengthen me, that I immediately kind of go like, whoa, wait a minute, just no, come on. And I want to sort of push back and resist, right? Like, hands off my money, you know, hands off my bank account or whatever. And I'm not particularly rich, I don't think. It doesn't seem to me I'm rich. And I still have this sort of reaction, and I find that interesting. What is that? Now, again, back to the child. You as a parent writing, you may anticipate that your child, because you've known your child their whole life, that they too will kind of push back. Because in part, they were the child that every time you said yes, they would say no. If you said black, they would say white. If you said up, they'd say down. There's just some children like that. And so you know that they're just going to kind of push back. So you're trying to sort of phrase your comments in a way in which might get through and they might hear the heart of love and concern and be less likely to sort of immediately knee-jerk react to it. Now, supposing you could, as a parent, get into the head of the child and ask them, why do you always say no? What's going on? Because this isn't logical. It doesn't matter what I say, you're going to take an opposite view. It doesn't matter what I say. So this isn't logical, something else is going on. Well, this is exactly what I want to encourage you to do today. Be that voice in your own head. When you hear the word of God coming to you as an attempt to encourage and to support and to give you good advice, and you find yourself going, whoa, just hands off, like, wait a minute, like this, like what's going on? Be the parent to your own inner self and say to yourself, why do you feel a need to just push back? Can't you hear, like, what's going on? This isn't logical. There's something else going on. So that's sort of the first bit. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying to Timothy, there's this opportunity in pursuing godliness to get great gain in your life when it's accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. This is the reason why contentment is important. And then he goes on to say, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge humans into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Now, if Paul is right, then we want to listen and we want to pay attention. We want to not be that person who plunges himself into foolish and harmful desires, who pierces themselves with many a pang. I can tell you that it's a very great gift to learn how to be content. It really is. And Paul says when that's coupled with godliness, that's a great gain. When you think of people you admire, if you do admire anybody, often I would say, probably exclusively, one of the qualities of that person is that they are content. They aren't restless, they aren't always anxious, they aren't always one eye out for what for their advantage. They're not always trying to up their game, to upsell, to upscale. You know, the person who's constantly on the move trying to better themselves is not a person that we like hanging out with, unless we're in that game too and we feel like on their coattails, or they can either be solicited by me or I can take advantage of their, you know, what they're doing. But someone who has a deep contentment in life, as Paul says, with food and clothing, with food and covering, let us be content. Why? Because you didn't bring anything into the world, going back to the ancient wisdom, book of Job, among others. And you're not going to take anything with you. So the purpose in life, the point in life, can't be these things. These things at best have a limited lifespan. And when you lose your soul pursuing these things, you've lost your soul. You need to be about something with more enduring value. So that's the point. Again, if we find ourselves going, whoa, like this can't be right, and debating, and one of the clever ways we do this, if we're academic at all, is to go, well, what did the Greek really say? And what, you know, what? Well, Paul obviously is talking to Timothy in the context of Ephesus and blah, 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 and it has nothing to do with me. These are just more clever ways of saying no and stamping our foot and saying not gonna, you know? So ask yourself, what's going on here? Why are you the two-year-old again, stamping your foot and saying no, 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 mine, 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 me, me, me? What's going on? The second thing is this at the end of the gospel. Now this is a, I don't know, probably one of these more troubling. Maybe you're comfortable with this whole idea of rich people going to hell and poor people going to heaven. That's not really what the story is saying. There's more going on there, and you can go home and investigate that. But right at the end of this story, Abraham, and you got the context, all right? Like, this is reversal. It's a story that says a reversal of fortunes. This is where justice is served. Things do come out in the end. If you got all the good on this life, you'll be looking at not so good on the other life. And if you had all the bad in this life, you'll be looking at the good in the other life. Again, to understand the Bible in its context, we have to insert in there some attitude towards God, because it's not a mechanical reversal of fortunes. That might be a Greek myth. That's not Christian teaching. And so we can presume that there's something going on in the heart. of both Lazarus and this rich man. We know that the rich man is indifferent and callous towards Lazarus's plight. We know that from the story. So that's a good clue about what else is going on. But at any rate, in this reversal, the man who seeks to petition Abraham, who's in paradise and the man's in Hades, to alleviate his suffering, when that's not possible, he says, then go warn my brothers so they don't end up here. And Abraham says, they have the scriptures. They have the scriptures, let them listen to them. And the man says, well, yes, I know, but listen, if somebody showed up from the dead, that would really get their attention. And Abraham says, no, if they don't listen to scripture, they won't listen, even if someone returns from the dead. Which, of course, is a bit of irony and foreshadowing to Jesus' own resurrection. But leaving that aside, I want to just mention this. There's a proverb that says there's nothing like self-interest to nicely put out one's eyes or to blind oneself. And that means that when I'm invested in something, I'm not a partial judge of that. If I'm a judge and you've just given me a grand to rule in your favor, I'm probably not going to be impartial when I rule, right? This is why bribes are, we try to contain that and curtail that in our culture at least. If I'm a judge and my family members show up, I'll probably have some bias there. It might be against them, but it'll be a bias one way or the other. And so the point is that we read scripture with our own biases, and if our bias disallows our ability to hear scripture or respond to scripture, then we've effectively shut the door to God's communication to us. Last week we heard, the one who's faithful in little will be given more, or will be, you know, entrusted with real things, with real riches, with real treasure. And this is part of that principle. If I don't listen and respond to scripture, I cannot really expect God to say anything else to me. Now, that's not telling God what he can and can't do. That's just a general principle. Some of us may think that all we lack is some sort of supernatural, spiritual kind of event that would really get our attention and really jumpstart us. And this scripture tells us that's not true. Your indifference to the Word of God would also manifest itself in an indifference to whatever supernatural, spectacular, spiritual event that God might orchestrate or allow to come into your life. We tend to think, I think, and I still hold out some, so I've believed this my whole life, in part because the way I was raised in a pietistic, revivalistic tradition, but I still hold out this hope that just one day I'm going to walk around the corner and God's going to, like, boom, hit me, and I'm going to be, like, completely transformed, be like, absolutely nothing bothers me anymore. All these things that I've been spending my whole life trying to get a hold of are gone, and I'll be like, yeah, woohoo. You know, I'm hoping for that day. But the scripture's saying that ain't going to happen. Because, Lorenzen, you're so self-indulgent that even if I did that, you would just spin that in a way that fed back into your self-indulgence. Because you can't even listen to scripture. You can't pay attention. This is getting back to the first thing, right? You don't even ask yourself why, when a word of encouragement and advice comes to you, you feel the need to push back and to say no. Like, what's going on? And so it's a counsel for us to do two things. One is to develop a bit of self-awareness in how we engage God and His Word. And the other is to remind ourselves that the one who is faithful in little will be given more. And what is the little? Well, for us, it's actually a lot. The little is a lot. How many translations of Scripture are yours at your fingertip? Because you got an iPad, a cell phone, a laptop, or a computer at home. At least 80 or 90 different translations of Scripture and resources galore, all free, all immediately available to you. I don't suggest You Google search these things, but even that will bring out some good stuff. There's just a lot of stuff to wade through. But if you want to know where to find these resources, I can let you know. Commentaries on the scriptures. There's no reason for you to be ignorant about what God has said and to follow up on these little indications, these little pulls on your heart. Not as a way to debate him or to cleverly resist his word, but as a way to lean into it and say, I know I initially kind of responded in a knee-jerk reaction to this, but I want to listen and I want to be open to your word and work in my life. This is the word of God, right? We say it, the word of the Lord, you all say, thanks be to God. Today, the gospel reminds us that that's where we begin. That's your invitation. Not somebody coming back from the dead, not some sort of supercharged, supernatural, spiritual event, but a very patient and little faithfulness to what we have. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.